Well, we've been in this series for a while in the book of Mark. And last week we talked about Jesus. He is walking on water, and we talked about why he was walking on water. We talked about why he was about to pass them by, if you remember. And so we talked about how it was kind of the idea that God, Moses, if you remember that, Moses, God passed him by and he puts him in the crook of the rock. And in this scenario, God doesn't pass them by, but he gets in the boat with them. And it was a really great moment of just realizing that God wants to be near. God wants to come close to us. God wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. And then if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 7. We're going to explain why really Jesus got in the boat. And this is the interesting thing about the Gospels and really any book. They kind of go sequentially, and they answer some questions for us. And in chapter 7, it's going to answer the question, why did Jesus get in the boat? Why is God coming near to us? What is the reason that he's coming near and he's getting in? And it's what he's going to unpack in this is the reason that God comes near is because of human hearts, because our hearts are broken, and because he needs to heal those hearts that are far from him or are going in a different direction from him. And so we're going to unpack that today. We're going to be looking. This isn't going to be as feel good. I'll just be honest. It's not going to be as a feel good sermon as last week. It's going to be old school, though. I'll tell you that. Like, we went old school on the songs. It's going to be old school. And I will just tell you the ending. It's a call for repentance. And I've told you the end. So let me get through the middle, and I'll tell you why that is. And we'll walk through that, and we'll see what God's going to do in the midst of that. But all around the world, we see the situation that the world's broken. Everyone kind of knows that. We see it in situationally, we see it in politics, we see it all over the place, right? But the hard part is, in our culture, what people say is, well, we're broken because of whatever the situation or whatever the circumstance is. And Jesus is going to change that just a little bit. And he's going to say, the world's broken because you're broken. And the world's broken because individually our hearts are not set toward him, toward God. They're set toward a direction away from him. And he's going to call us in. He's going to call these people into repentance. So if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 7, we'll read from the scriptures and then we'll unpack. It says this: the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of the cups, the pitchers, and the kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" So our friends the Pharisees are back. We haven't seen them in a couple chapters. We see them in Mark chapter 3, and if you remember back at that, they were questioning Jesus about the Sabbath and why he's working on the Sabbath. Now they're back on the scene, and they're questioning Jesus about why is he disregarding, really, their teaching. He's disregarding their teaching on hand washing. Why is he teaching something really contrary to what the elders had taught and what they're teaching at this moment? And they're concerned about this ceremonial hand-washing experience. The disciples are not washing their hands. They're coming from the market, and they're eating. And all of us in our minds, in our culture, go, yeah, they should wash their hands. If you come from the store or the grocery store or whatever, wash your hands. That's a good thing. At least put a little Purell on them. This isn't a hygienic thing. This is a ceremonial thing. This is them saying that if you touch this over here, then you're not acceptable to God. If you touch this thing over here, you need to wash your hands. And if you wash your hands, then you're acceptable to God. That's what they're saying in the midst of this. And so you would have, if you did touch that thing and you didn't honor God in that way, what would happen is that you were defiled before God, and the people would have to restore you back into the community. In the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, there are all kinds of laws and regulations. And if you read through those on your own, you'll be going like, why are all these rules and all these regulations there? There are like 600 things that are kind of defined in there. And if you obey them, it's a blessing to you, or it's a blessing to the people of Israel, not to us, because most of you aren't Jewish. And so it's a blessing to them, and it blesses the other nations. And what the reason that those are there and why God did that wasn't just to go like, hey, like, here's some cool rules and we can follow these things. But these rules were to help people to understand that he is different. He is set apart. He is holy. And so it was for the people of Israel to understand that when you go to God, it's like he is so other and so different and so set apart, so holy. Like, you should follow these things that he is telling you so that you know it and then all of the other nations know it. So there's all these rules, there's these regulations. Some of them have to do with health. Some of them have to do with things like this. Here's the interesting thing. The hand washing coming from the market, isn't it there? It's not a rule. It's not something that he told the people to do. He told the priests to do this. He told Aaron and his boys to do this. Like, before you go into the tent of meeting, this is the holy place. This is where God is. He's dwelling. He says, hey, you go and you got to do this. You got to wash your hands. You got to wash your feet. And you come in and you come in clean before me. You recognize that I am holy. But he never told the people to do this. Where did this come from? It came from the people. It came from the Pharisees. It came from them going, we want to be holy. We want to be set apart. Well, we're going to do the same thing that the priests do in this moment when they're going in. And we're going to require, not only are we going to do that, we're going to require everyone to do that. Do you see the problem? It's a tradition. It's not actually something from God. It's something that they made up. It's something that they put in place to really kind of set themselves apart, not God apart, but to set themselves apart and to have this kind of lording over the other people. Now, I believe the Pharisees wanted to be devout, and they wanted to be connected to God. I think that was at least an inkling of their heart, but they misunderstood, and they fundamentally misunderstood what God was after. See, they thought that God was after a behavioral issue. They thought that God was after, like, just do these things, and then we can, behavioral modification. If we just, our behavior is changed, then we're changed. And God is not after just behavioral modification. He's after heart transformation. That's totally different. He's after their heart. Look at how Jesus responds in verse 6. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human tradition. Jesus isn't warm and cuddly here, right? He just gets to the heart of the matter. You hypocrites. And you kind of go, Jesus, calm it down a little bit, right? Like, that is not a good form of communication. That's not how you should do that, right? Like, in your mind, like, we may not say that out loud, and I just said it out loud, but in your mind, you're like, whoa, calm it down just a little bit, Jesus. And I think he's upset in such a way because of how far they are from him. They're so far from who God is that he's upset and he wants them to be there. But he goes, hey, you are hypocrites. You're just like your forefathers. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. So you have behavioral modification, or you have the right words to say, and yet your hearts are not going after God. They're going after just looking good, lording it over others. And so that other people see, and the other people see you as being spiritual. You honor me outwardly, And it appears like you honor me, but you really don't. And so their hearts are far from God. They begin to confuse what God's word was. They begin to add things to God's word. They began to add rules to it. They began to create their own God so they look good. They look more important to others. But there's no heart change. It's just them going, man, I want to look good on the outside. We see this in our culture. There are people that are honor God with their lips. And I'm not saying that having a cause is wrong. It's okay to have causes. But if the only thing that you have is like, we're going to fight for the cause, whatever that cause may be, and you miss out on who God is, you are no different than the Pharisees. You have a cause, but you have no connection or heart transformation by God. And so causes, those things can be an outward expression of what God is calling you into. But the cause isn't the God. The cause isn't representation of where your heart is in the midst of these things. So they honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from God. We see this in churches. We see this maybe in our church. Sometimes we sing songs that we should feel something, but we really don't. You know, we're singing about God. We're singing about the things of Him, and our hearts are far. I've been there. I've done that. You know, I may hum along. You know, have you ever done that? Just kind of, you know, watermelon, watermelon. It looks like I'm singing, but I'm not really singing because I'm just far in that moment. And we do this, you know, at times. God is not after my out-of-tune song. He's not after that. He's not after me humming along. He's after me going, man, you are different. You are above all things. You are in all things. You are God, and I want to know you, and I want to delight in you, and I want to understand you. And hey, it's St. Patrick's Day, right? And you might be going, where is he going now with this thing? St. Patrick, if you know about St. Patrick at all, he goes over and 10,000 Celtic barbarians come to know Jesus. And they have a really cool cross. I love the Celtic cross. And you will also always notice that there's like a circle around it. Right? You guys know this? Right? There's kind of this circle around the cross, or it kind of intertwines with the cross. And it means God in all things. It's not a list that God's like, God, you are number one priority in my life. Then it comes family, then it comes job, then it comes whatever else, right? Like, that's how we kind of think. We think linear, help me out here, linear, thank you. We think like in a list. How about that? I'll just use that word. But God doesn't want that. What God wants is God in your family, God in your work, God in your entertainment, God in all things. And I love that cross because they understood that God in nature, God connected to us. God is after not our behavioral modification. He is after our hearts. He's after our hearts. His goal is not for you just to have the right terms. And no, studying the scripture and knowing theology is not a bad thing, but he's not after you being able to say sanctification and sovereignty. His goal is that it's not even that you would be a nicer person. It's not that you would be a nicer person. His goal is your heart. God wants your heart. He wants you to love him. He wants you to delight in him. We see this clearly in John chapter 4. It says this: yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. You see this heart connection. You see this. There's truth. There's the truth of the word of God, but there is this spirit of us, this changed heart that's happening. God wanted his people. He wants them to love him. He wants to revere him. Not just follow rules. And we all naturally get this, right? We all naturally kind of understand this. But when we talk about God, we kind of miss this. But none of us want the person that we love to just do things right for us with no actual love for us. right? None of us want that. So let's go to my friends, Bubba and Sally Sue. Bubba, it's their 17th wedding anniversary. What a wonderful time, right? What are you supposed to get at the 17th wedding anniversary? I have no idea, because no one really celebrates it that big, right? But Bubba, he's celebrating it big. He takes Sally Sue to the city. And they do some incredible things. They go to museums. They go out to great restaurants. They're enjoying just being away from the kids. He's arranged for the kids to be watched. He's arranged for the dog to be sat. He's done all of this. They travel down. They have this incredible time. Bubba even goes to the ballet. Crazy, right? Like, it's amazing the effort and the time that he puts in. It's the last night, and they're at a fancy restaurant. Bubba has eaten a good meal. Sally Sue has eaten a good meal. There's a little candlelight sitting there. And Sally Sue goes, you know, it's our 17th wedding anniversary. This was a wonderful, wonderful weekend. But why did you do all of this? Nobody celebrates the 17th wedding anniversary. And Bubba says, well, you know, my friend Jimmy, I saw him on Facebook, and he did it for his wife, so I thought that's what you're supposed to do. We all know instantly that's the wrong answer, Bubba. The right answer is this. Man, I love you so much, Sally Sue. You know I don't even like the ballet. But when those men in tights are up there jumping around doing their thing and the ladies are twirling around and your face lights up, I love it because I love you. That's the right answer. We sometimes are Bubba in this story. We give that first. Well, we followed the rules. Jimmy did it, so we did it, right? Instead of, man, God, I love you. If your heart is changed, the behavioral modification stuff will start to happen. It'll start to happen. But it's not just about this behavioral modification. And we know this and we understand this. God is not after you planning a weekend so you can check it off your list. Post it on Facebook. Tell your friends God is after your heart. He wants you to love him, to know him. Here's the problem with my heart and your heart. Oftentimes, God wants our hearts, but we don't want him. We just don't want him. He may want our hearts, but our hearts don't want him back. And you see this very clearly. After Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, we're going to jump down to verse 14. He calls together the crowd. And he teaches them about the behavior that makes one bad. It's because of, not the behavior, but because of the heart problem. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and he said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their hearts, but into their stomachs and then out of their body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile the person. Jesus pulls the crowd together and he says, he agrees at some level with the Pharisees that they were defiled, that everyone was defiled. He agrees at that part. He agrees with the crowd is defiled and they're unfit for God. They're unfit before God. The disagreement is what made them this way. It's why they were defiled. It was not because they didn't wash their hands. You are at odds with God, is what he says, because of your heart. You are at odds with God, not because of external actions. They're just byproducts. They're byproducts of your heart. Jesus is telling the crowd and you and me, we are actually worse than what the Pharisees have led us to believe. He's telling us that we are worse than what the Pharisees would have us to believe. The Pharisees, these religious leaders, come off as they take sin really, really serious, right? It appears that they take sin serious because of their rituals, because of their practice, because of their rules. The reality is that they had a very, very low view of sin. They think that the sin is caught up in a particular negative action. They think that if you mess up, you can wash your hands and be good to go. They actually believe that they can fix their own sin behavior. Their own sin by this behavior modification. They have a very low view of sin. And Jesus blows this paradigm up in this passage. He blows it up. Jesus says that the problem with that you have with God is not that we've just messed up from time to time. He says the problem we have with us is that we are messed up, that our hearts are messed up. It's not that we just sin from time to time. No, the problem is this: we are sinful. Jesus says that we're not basically good, and I think that this it prevails in the church and it prevails in my own heart sometimes. I'm basically good with a little sin sprinkled in. He says, no, you're not basically good with a little sin sprinkled in. Your heart is deceitful. It is corrupt. It doesn't run toward God. It runs away from God. It's in rebellion to God. It's something that you cannot fix on your own. I can't fix on my own. But let's be honest, just for a moment. I was just honest. I said my heart does this sometimes. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. But from time to time, we don't really think we're that bad. I don't think my heart is really that bad. I don't think that I'm really that bad. And I will tell you that you're wrong. And I'll tell you how I know that I'm wrong. Because sometimes I'm not moved by the gospel. Let me say that again. Sometimes I'm not moved by the gospel. Oh, I've accepted Jesus. I know Jesus. But I'm not moved by the gospel. I will sing a song about what Jesus did for us. Or that we're going to celebrate this Easter. And that Jesus went to the cross for my sins and your sins. And I'm not even really moved by it. I'm like, yeah. Well, okay, let's get to the other stuff. Right? Let's get to the other stuff. Give me a 5-step program to figure out how to do some behavior modification. That's what I really want. I want some self-help stuff. But I'm not moved by the gospel. Notice in this passage, Jesus tells the crowd this, and he does not do anything else. He does not give them anything else. He does not give them a 5-step program. He does not give them, like, here's the next steps so you can be clean. He doesn't give them a new hand-washing routine or ritual. He doesn't do any of that. He just says, hey, this is your problem. Your heart is all messed up. And it's like he drops the microphone and walks off. That's it. And you're like, that's it? Like, give me some more, Jesus. Oh, no, that's coming in chapter 15. It's called the cross. It's called the gospel. It's called the thing that you and I needed more than anything in this world and need it on a continual basis. I need the cross. I need Jesus. Yes, I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and I am bound for heaven because I've said yes to Jesus. And if you've said yes to Jesus, you are in the same boat. But I still need Jesus. I need his mercies every day. My heart is still messed up. It's still being transformed. The good work that he started in the moment I said yes to him is great, but he still wants to change. He still wants to heal. He still wants to do things in your heart and in my heart. That's the gospel. It's not a one and done thing. It is a continual thing. And I will tell you, when people preach the gospel, sometimes I'm like, okay, yeah. I know where you're going with this one. And I'm not moved by it. Or we sing about it. Man, I do love that song, Cornerstone. That is a good song. Right? I love that song. And my heart, it is just moved. Sometimes it just resonates. But there are other songs that I'm like, we're singing about it. And I'm like, okay, let's get through this so we can get to the other things. My heart's not moved. And our hearts should be moved by the gospel every day, that Jesus came near to us, that Jesus came for us, that Jesus changed us, that Jesus is changing us. That should challenge your heart a bit. That Jesus wants to heal us. I was talking to one of my pastor friends. And he had this couple that they had been at the church for about 10 years. And they informed him, "We're leaving." And as a pastor, that's always hard. Like, you're kind of, it's hard not to take it personal. And sometimes people are leaving for this reason or that reason. And you ask the question. And so he did this. He asked the question. He's like, "Why are you leaving?" And the people said, these are people who have said yes to Jesus. "One of the major reasons is in the last 8 years, you've shared the gospel 247 times. We want you to get to the other stuff." That's like the main thing, like the cornerstone of what we hold to. It's the cornerstone of that. And like at that point, 200, they like counted, literally. They counted this and we laugh about it. But how many times do my heart and your heart do the very same thing? Like, come on, get to it. Get to it. Here's what the scriptures say. It is that we need Jesus. We need to be washed. We don't need a new hand washing. We need what he's already done for us on the cross. Oftentimes what we do is we know the gospel. We know we're saved. And we'll say statements like, "Once saved, always saved." And we believe that if you've said yes to Jesus and God has done something amazing in your heart, that you are connected to him and held to him. And then we say things like this. We go, "Well, once saved, always saved. We're good to go," right? Well, God is always calling us to repair our hearts. Jesus is always calling us out of the darkness into to the light. And then when we do sin, what do? We do one of two things. We feel guilty. Guilt is not a bad thing, just so you know. It's not a bad thing. Sometimes we feel shame. It can be a bad thing, but it's not also a bad thing. We feel those things, and then we lament about it. "Oh, why did I do that? Oh, why did I do that? Oh, I feel so bad." And you should, and I should, right? Or we do the other thing. We do this. "Well, I'm not so bad." And then we just get busy, right? And we get doing things, and we try to cover it up so we don't have to think about the thing that we did that is broken inside of us, and we try to cover it, right? Those are really the two things we do. Here's what the Bible says. Repent. Confess. Repent. Confess. And we're going to get to why in just a moment. But oftentimes we also do this. So we may lament, we get busy, but we also like to blame other things. I'm a blamer sometimes, right? "Well, she made me mad. That's why I got so angry," right? Like, "She did this. Or this situation happened," and we all do this. Like, "If I just had this different situation, then I would be okay. Then I would stop doing that." Here's the reality. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Just because you have a different pasture to walk in doesn't mean that it's going to change your heart. A different pasture is not going to change your heart. It may influence your heart, those things. This is what James says. "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Here's the deal. It's not your circumstance. It's not your job. It's not your relationship that's causing you to go in that. What in this passage, what does it say? They're dragged away by their own evil desires. Those things are just products that push our hearts in a certain way to respond to what is already in our hearts. And so going to a different pasture or getting a different job or doing this, or if this just happened, if I just had this relationship, I would be okay. The reality is you would not. Here's the reality. Where you go, there you are. There you are. But here's the beauty of this, is Jesus wants to change this. I'm going to call the band just to come up. They're going to come, And let me just talk through this just a little bit more, this idea. Remember, Jesus drops the mic. He's going to come to the cross. He's going to go to the cross for you and I in chapter 15. Now, when we say yes to Jesus, our sins are forgiven. They're forgiven. And yet the Bible says something weird. It tells us to confess our sins. Well, if all of my stuff is already done, why do I need to confess my sins? Like, why would I need to do that? Like, what would repentance be about at that point? Yeah, I can lament that I haven't done everything right. I can lament that I've got this issue in my life. I can do all of those things. But why does the Bible tell us that? And this is in 1 John 1:9. It says this. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We think about this passage, we think about it in a one-time version. Now, I'm not saying you're going to hell if you don't confess every sin, and I don't want you to worry about that. But what I am saying is, as we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us of our sins. It tells us to do this. And what happens after that? He purifies us. He starts to change our heart. He starts to change this unrighteousness, this thing that is going away from Him. To repent means to turn toward or turn around from where we're going and go toward God. God wants to heal our hearts. He wants us to repent. He wants us to say, hey, this is what's going on in my heart. And every time we do that, He begins this process of healing. Healing your hearts. When I do it, it heals my heart. I need this in my life to confess my sins. To go to Him. Not just to lament. Not just to feel guilty. Not just to feel shame. But to go, God, I did this. I sinned against You. As David said. In Psalm 51, I've sinned against You, God. Forgive me. And what happens in the midst of that? God begins to change you. He begins to change your heart because it's not a behavior modification issue. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. I'm just going to give you a moment. It's going to give you a moment, and then I'm going to pray. If you need to go before the Lord in this moment, just to say, God, here's where I'm at. Here's where my heart is. Here are the things that have been going on inside of me. Here's the things that have been walking away from You. Here's the things that I just need to confess to You. That You would do that right now. And there will be freedom in that. Because He'll forgive you, but He'll begin to repair that which is broken. And that's our heart. Let's just do that. Just this moment of quiet. The band's going to keep playing. Just take a moment before the Lord. As we come before You, we just recognize that Jesus came because we couldn't fix it, that our hearts are broken, that our hearts need healing. God, I pray right now for my heart and my friends' hearts. God, if there are places where we just need to repent, God, we hold to the promise that You're just faithful to forgive. You're faithful to forgive. You're faithful to bring us into Your glorious light, into this healing process that needs to happen. We're thankful for the gospel that isn't just a one-time yes thing, but it's an ongoing thing that you did forgive all of our sins in the past. You forgive our present sins, and that You will forgive us forever, and that we will spend eternity with You. We're thankful that You came near, that You got in the boat,
with us. We're thankful for that. God, we just ask where our hearts are far from you, that they will come close today, that we will repent, that you will heal. Thank you for your mercies. They're new each day. In Jesus' name, amen.